Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
In Proverbs, you're familiar with this verse. I'm sure that everybody in this room has at some time read this verse. But Proverbs 22, verse 6 says this. It says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that promise that God gives us here in Proverbs 22, verse 6? You know, when you purchase an appliance or an electrical device, I mean, they usually give you an owner's manual or an instruction on how to proceed with that device. I get one of those every time we buy an appliance. Every time I buy a piece of yard equipment, I mean, it always comes with an owner's manual and instructions on how to use it. But when I brought home my kids from the hospital, I didn't get an owner's manual and I didn't get an instruction book on how to raise them. You know, all I remember getting was a little New Testament Bible and a certificate that had their footprint on it. I mean, that's all I remember. It was up to us as to how we would raise our children. And of course, like so many others, we kind of relied upon how we were raised. We tried to use some of the things that were good for us, positive on our growing up, and try to avoid the things that, you know, weren't so positive. And so I think that's what most people do. I think all of us kind of do the same thing. We just kind of take it upon our own to raise our kids and try to train them up in the way they should go. That word train that's used there is a word in Hebrew that actually means to help your child learn to nurse. And so you can understand the importance of that. And so that's what we do as parents. We train up our children in the way that they should go. If we're going to be successful, as parents, I really believe that we have to look beyond the present and we have to look into the future as to what kind of adult that we want our children to become. And then we want to move them in that direction. I really believe that is what parenting is all about. And so when you take this verse and you look at this verse, there are a couple things that kind of stand out to me. And I want to break it down for you like this. I mean, first of all, notice that he just says to train a child in the way. And when I read that, I kind of come away with the idea that we're to bring our children up in the faith, in the Christian faith that we believe in. For the people of Israel that Moses was writing to, it obviously was the law, the Hebrew law, the Ten Commandments, and all that he had written down for them when they were in the desert. In fact, I want to read a portion of that to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, just before the nation of Israel moved into the promised land, Moses wrote these words. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words that I command you today will be on your heart. You will teach them diligently to your children, and you will talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You will bind them as a sign on your hand, and they will be as frontlets between your eyes. You will write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Now, many of you know that those verses are what's called the Shema, which is kind of the preamble, if you will, to the law of Moses, to the Old Testament. And these words the nation of Israel were to instill into their children, recognizing the importance of building the Word of God, building Scripture into their lives so that they literally would wear it on their hands. They would put it on the door of their home. Everywhere, they would use it as an opportunity when they were walking down the street or whatever they were doing, to use it as an opportunity to teach their children the law of God. I think we all understand that. I think that's probably why you're here today. You understand the importance of passing on your faith to the children that God has blessed you with, and for some of us, the grandchildren that we now have the opportunity to spoil a little bit. We understand and recognize that we're to train up a child in the way, and that would indicate to me the Christian way, the faith that you and I have. But then the second part of that makes it a little more personal, to train a child in the way he should go. I think we all kind of recognize that there are many things that are similar with each and every one of us. There are things about us that are alike. And then there are things about us that are very different. And I think as a parent, we have to kind of push into that. We as a parent have to help our children kind of recognize the path that God has for them. The individual path, the specifics of God's purpose and God's plan. Now, don't read into that that I'm suggesting that you ought to, you know, insist that your kids become this or your kids become that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I think as a parent, we have a responsibility to recognize the potential within our kids and then to help them get to the door that God will later open for them so that they can walk through that door so that they can be ready when God opens that door. I don't want to make the mistake, in other words, of kind of getting my kids in front of one door and then God opens a completely different door. I want to help them get in the place that God has prepared for them so that they're ready to launch and so that they're ready to get out and become part of God's purpose and God's plan for their individual life. If you don't know this, let me be the first to tell you, God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. You're not just here. You're not just taking up space. You're not just breathing oxygen. God has a purpose for your life. And as a parent, I want to train my child in the way, the Christian way, but I also want to help train him or her in the way that God has purposed his life or her life to be lived. Now, I just want to remind you, some of you I know are here for the first time today. Typically, what we do here at Fellowship is we go through books of the Bible. We have been in the book of Matthew ever since the first of the year, and we've just been working our way through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and it's just what we do. But a few months ago, we asked questions from you. We said, hey, what are the things that interest you? What are questions you have that you believe need to be addressed, or are things that we can talk about from the pulpit that you are specifically going through in your life? And you gave us a lot of them. And today's message is really the second of a two-part sermon I started last week. Last week we talked about God's design for marriage. And if you weren't here, I just, you know, would encourage you to get on our website and listen to that. And not because I have a lot of insight to marriage, but just out of almost now 49 years of marriage and counseling couples, I've seen a lot. And I tried to share that with you last week. This morning, we're talking about God's design for parenting. God's design for parenting. And I'm going to get into the questions that you ask in just a minute, but I want to preface all of that with just three things that I think all of us can agree on as we launch into these questions. The first thing that I would say to you this morning is that families are hurried. Families are rushed. Some of you rushed to get here this morning. I mean, it was all you could do to get here on time, and some of you didn't do a very good job of that. Because we're hurried. We're rushed. And what I've noticed is that the things that were kind of invented to make our life simpler have really just complicated them. They've just made them more difficult. I mean, the best example I can think of is a cell phone. Now, many years ago, before some of you were ever born, if you wanted to get a hold of me, you would call my house. You would hope that I would be home, and that I would hear the phone, and I would answer it. Or, if you wanted to get a hold of me, and it was during business hours, you'd call the church, and you would hope that I would be sitting there in my office waiting for you to call, right? That's what you would do. But now, if you want to get a hold of me, you just call my cell phone. And watch this. You call it all hours of the day. And the thing that was intended to make my life simpler has only complicated it even more. Because I can't get away from that thing. I mean, right now is about the only time in a week that I'm not carrying a cell phone. And there are some of you that wish I were. Because you'd like to get a hold of me right now and complain about something I just said, right? But the things that were intended to make our life easier, in a lot of ways, have just made our lives more hurried. We don't have time to relax. We don't have time to rest. I notice many of you out here today, especially younger couples who have kids playing different sports, and I know, man, you're going here and you're going there and you're rushed over here and you're rushed over there and you're just trying to get it all done because families are hurried. The second thing that I would say to you today is that families are distracted by good things. Families are distracted by good things. There are a lot of good things that you can do. There really are. There are a lot of extracurriculars that you can participate in, and they're good things for you as a family or for your children to do. But oftentimes we get distracted from the best things just because we're doing the good things. And I think that what we have to do as parents is we have to distinguish between the things that are good and the things that are best. And not let the things that are best kind of get pushed aside by the things that are just good. There are a lot of good things that we can do. But I think it's important for us to recognize that many times those good things are just distractions from the real things that we ought to be doing. And then the last thing I would say before we get into the text is families are confused. And when I say that, I'm implying that for a lot of parents, we've kind of bought into this idea that that's what we're supposed to be. We're chauffeurs, you know. We're just Uber drivers getting our kids from one thing to the next. And we find ourselves hurried because we're trying to satisfy everything that they want to do. And I came to realize many years ago that I'm not my children's friend. I'm their parent. They can have a lot of friends, but they're only going to have one guy in this world they're going to call dad. And there's a difference in those two things. And so with those things, families hurried, families distracted by good things, families that are confused by their roles, let's look at the questions that you ask. Here's the first question. You ready? First question you ask was, how do I lead my family spiritually? How do I lead my family spiritually? I love that question. I think you can appreciate it. Why? You know, as your pastor, it just blesses me when I hear people who are hungry and wanting to have a closer relationship with the Lord and then pass that relationship on to their children. I mean, it just thrills me to no end. And I would say to you this morning, probably the best advice I could give you, if possible, start early. Start early. Now, watch this. It's never too late to start, all right? It's never too late. No matter where you are today, you know, in the raising of your children, whether they're still little or whether they've grown, it's never too late to get started. But if you can start early, if you can lay the foundation for their faith when they're young, I promise you it goes a long way in helping what we just talked about be true. You train them in the way they should go, and they may move away from it, but they will eventually come back to it. So how do I lead my family spiritually? This passage in Deuteronomy that I read to you a minute ago, as I said, was Moses' way of saying to the nation of Israel, when you go into the land, this is how you need to live. You need to live by this. Take the word, the law, these things. And remember, it was all new to them because he'd just been writing them. And he's like, you need to take these things and you need to instill them into your children and then into your children's children. And make this a priority in your life. So I've got three suggestions for you. Number one, lead out of your own spirituality. It's hard to lead someone down a path you've never been on. It really is. I mean, if you're going to lead your family spiritually, then you're going to have to lead out of your own spirituality. And so I would ask you with that in mind, the question, what are you doing to draw near to the Lord on your own? What disciplines have you put in place in your own life that is drawing you closer to the Lord? If you didn't get this definition a couple of weeks ago, let me give it to you again. Discipline is choosing what you want most over what you want now. Discipline is choosing what you want most over what you want now. Sometimes you have to give up the things you want right now so that you can accomplish the goal you have for later. And I think that's really true when it comes to our spiritual journey. There are a lot of things I've got to sacrifice in the present in order to accomplish the long-term goal of leading my family spiritually. So that would be the first thing. Lead out of your own spirituality. Here's the second thing. The second thing I would suggest is to avoid distractions. And you say, good, Pastor, that's like telling me not to breathe, you know, or telling me not to think about breathing. I mean, the truth is distractions come in many different forms, in many different shapes. I want to show you a couple passages in the life of Jesus himself. Over in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 32, you're going to appreciate what Jesus was doing and kind of the day Jesus was having as I read it. Listen, it says this. It says, at evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons, and he wouldn't prevent the demons to speak because they knew him. Obviously, Jesus has had a very long day, a long day of doing what I would call good things. Every one of those things are things that all of us would kind of stand back and applaud and say, go, Jesus. That's great. Go, Jesus. Watch this. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They found him, and here's what they said. Everyone's looking for you. You get that. Come back and do some more miracles. Well, watch what Jesus said. Jesus said, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that's why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, and casting out demons. So that's a great example of what I was just talking about. Jesus could have easily been distracted by what we would have considered to be a good thing, and yet Jesus knew the most important thing was to preach the gospel in every city, in every town, every opportunity he had. And so while this was something good, it was a distraction for Jesus doing really what he needed to do most. And I think we all can find ourselves in that dilemma from time to time. You know, putting aside the thing that is important so that we can focus on what seems to be urgent or what we need to take care of now, when what we really need to do is avoid the distraction. Over in Mark 6, I wanted to show you this real quick. We read another time in Jesus' life in verse 31. We read this. We read that he said to his disciples, come away by yourselves into a desolate place and rest a while. And here's the reason he said that. For many were coming and going, and watch this, they had no leisure even to eat. Some of you probably can relate to that. Your life is so busy, you can't even sit down and have a meal together. And so Jesus' advice is, come apart before you fall apart. Amen. Come apart before you fall apart. In other words, relax and rest and get away. I don't think families do that enough. So that brings me to the third thing. And I know I got to speed up because you're thinking he's got 4 points and we're just now here. Well, I got to hurry, but I'm going to do my best. And the third thing I would say relative to this question is keep the main thing, right? Just keep the main thing. The main thing. And you say, well, what is the main thing? The main thing is, as a parent, I want to instill core values into my children that they will adopt for themselves and not just because I said so. And you're going to spend the entire time you have with them whether that's from 0 to 18 or, you know, whatever that may be, you're going to spend the entire time pouring into them so that those core values come out of them and they're not just things that you said, but they're things that they have embraced themselves. That's the main thing. And as a parent, that's what I want to focus on. Amen? All right, here's a second question. And I got to tell you, when I first read this question, I mean, it really kind of set me back a minute. It really did, because it helped me kind of face reality of what's really going on in our congregation. And here's the question. The question is, what does it mean to honor parents who aren't believers? Now, why does that question matter so much to me? It matters because I believe it probably came from a student or someone who's very young in our church who comes up here on their own without parental support and without parental backing. And it's a constant rub in their house over church and over spiritual things. And I got to tell you, that breaks my heart. My first ministry, when I started in this thing 50 years ago, was the church that I grew up in gave me oversight of children's ministry. You can imagine what that would be like, but it was different back in those days. And we had kind of to support our children's ministry, a bus ministry, where we would literally go out on Saturday morning, Ann and I would go out into this route that we were running, and we would literally knock on the door of every child that had ever gone to our church on the bus. Could you imagine letting your kid go with an 18-year-old boy on a bus? It wouldn't happen today, but back then they just said, yeah, that'd be great. Little Johnny wants to go to church, pick him up, you know? So we'd knock on those doors on Saturday, and then Sunday we'd rerun that same route, pick up the kids that said they were coming. And I knew, man, I knew from the very beginning that we were fighting an enemy that we could never defeat, because we were up against parents who were basically saying to their children, it's important that you go to church, but it's not important for us. It's important that you go, and it's a good thing to do, but it's not so important that we got to go with you. And I realized, man, every Sunday we'd pick up these kids if we'd love on them, and you know, we just do everything we could to try to invest in them. But I knew, man, when they get old enough and daddy's still sitting there, you know, reading his paper, eating his breakfast, getting ready to watch NFL football, and when they get old enough, that's what they're going to probably do. Because I knew that. And so it's a challenge. And so what do you do? Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'll put this on the screen for you if you can't get there in time. But and we were in Ephesians 5 last week talking about marriage, but in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes this instruction. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I don't read anything in there, anywhere, where God said for children to obey their parents only if they're Christians. I don't read that. So, what do you do? Here's a few suggestions. Number one, pray for your parents. Pray for your parents. Every opportunity you get, pray for your parents. And in fact, I would say this morning, even if they're believers, you ought to pray for your parents, because it is an amazing responsibility to raise kids. It really is. Pray for your parents. I tell you all the time, if you run out of people to pray for me, because I need the prayer and you need the practice, all right? So pray for me. Number two, submit to your parents. Submit to your parents. I believe it's important, especially for a person who proclaims to be a follower of Christ, to live under their God-given authority. And your authority is your parents. Submit to your parents. Now, we can have a discussion another time when we have a whole lot more time about what do you do when you're asked to do something that violates a core conviction. But I would just point you back to Daniel. Daniel's a great example of someone who was asked to do something that specifically violated his conscience. And in the end, Daniel won. Daniel was able not to eat the meat that he was presented because he appealed to his authority in the right way. But submit to your parents. The third thing I would suggest to you is to ask for spiritual counsel from your parents. I know that seems odd, and you're probably thinking, well, they're not, didn't you hear that part? They're not Christians. Why would I ever want to ask them what something means in the Bible? I learned this years ago, and I found it to be so helpful when I'm counseling a spouse, for example, who has an unbelieving spouse. I mean, just think about that. Asking your spouse for spiritual counsel, specifically about maybe a verse that you've read in the Bible, can go a long way in kind of prepping the soil and preparing them. I mean, if Ann were to come to me and say, hey, what do you think this verse means? I'd want to be sure. I want to do my best to interpret it properly and share with her what it meant. I wouldn't want to be wrong about that. And watch this. Sometimes getting into Scripture lets Scripture get into us. You ever notice that? By getting into Scripture, it lets Scripture get into us. So ask your parents for spiritual counsel. And then here's the third thing, fourth thing, I guess. And that is this, that your actions and attitude could be used to lead them to Christ. The worst thing you can do is tell them that you're a Christian and go home and act like the devil, all right? You know, go spend all your time up at church and then go home and act like the devil. In fact, let me show you this verse. In 1 Peter 3, there's two verses, 1 and 2, it says this, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. I think it goes a long way, guys, when we live out our faith, when by example we demonstrate our faith. And if you go home and you're rebellious and you're unsurrendered, I mean, that goes a long way in sending a negative message. You probably know this, but you can undo in about 15 seconds something that you have been prepping and working toward for years. I mean, you can undo good work that you have been prepping and doing for years by just one bad reaction to something that happens. Men, that happens with us as we relate to our wives. Wives, that happens to you as you relate to your husbands. Parents, that happens to you when you relate to your kids. And kids, that happens to you when you relate to your parents. All right, here's the third question. You ready for it? Third question is, how to handle toxic relationships outside the home? Again, when I read that, you know, I mean, it just kind of resonated with me that somebody in our church is struggling with their kids because they built relationships that are they consider to be toxic. Now, I guess I would start here that toxicity, you know, I mean, is really a matter of opinion. There are probably some people that think I'm toxic, right? Having a relationship with me is being a toxic relationship. So I get that for a lot of different people, it's different things. But I'm kind of reading between the lines here that you've got a student or somebody, a child in your home, and they built relationships outside of it that are unhealthy. And you perceive that that is kind of causing a negative thing in your house. And so what do you do? How do you handle a situation like that? Well, the first thing I would tell you this morning is that the house is like a castle. In my mind, in many ways, my home is a castle. It's a place where we as a family can go inside and hopefully we can shut the world out. And you would hope that in doing so, you kind of shut out all the toxic relationships that happen outside of it. And it would be great if you could. But unfortunately, you can close it tight. But toxic things continue to penetrate inside our home. And sometimes in that little device I talked about a few minutes ago, the cell phone or social media. Many times those are avenues through which things penetrate your home. So I always tell people when Ann and I were raising our kids, you know, we had all these resources, and we had the Cosby Show, we had Home Improvement, you know, we had all those things, but we came across a book that really wasn't a bestseller, but we heard this guy speak, and so we wanted to hear more, and we went, and he was the first one to kind of teach us that in the house, in the home, children are the teachers and parents are the learners. You would think the opposite, right? You'd think, no, I'm the teacher and they're the learner. No. What he was talking about is children will teach you their level of responsibility. They teach, you learn. In other words, you teach me what I can trust you to do. And you teach me by the way you handle things that I give you to do. For example, if you are trying to learn responsibility, you may give them an allowance. How well do they handle their allowance? You know, do they go out and spend it, you know, on the first thing they see? We had three children. Two, we could give money to. They could go shop and come back with change. One, we would give money to. She would go out, spend it, and come back, ask for more money. You know, so she taught us that she wasn't ready for that kind of responsibility. Children teach, we learn. And when it comes to relationships, I think the same thing is true. We have to, because I talked about trust last week in marriage and how important and key every marriage is and how trust is valuable within that relationship. It's also true with your children. And the one thing I'll tell you about trust has to be earned. It has to be earned. So if you want me to trust you with certain relationships, you got to show me that you're responsible with the relationships that you form. And so they're the teacher, we're the learner. Here's the last thing I'll say about that point. And the point is this, to maintain the same standard for yourself that you have for them. I think that's the best advice I can give you. When Paul writes in Ephesians 6 to fathers, provoke not your children to anger, I think Paul is laying out for us the one thing that will cause, if you will, anger within your children. The one thing that will do that more than anything else is inconsistency. And when we're not consistent as a parent with our children, and I get it, guys. You come home and your wife's had a bad day and she says, you're going to have to whip your child. I don't want to whip my child. I'm in a good mood right now, right? I'm in a good mood right now. That's the last thing I want to do is spank my child. But consistency, making sure that what we do once is what we do every time. All right, the last question. The last question you asked on this topic was this. Can our family become a team? Can our family become a team? So when I started in the ministry and decided to go to seminary, it had been a few years since I had been in college. And so before I took Greek and Hebrew, which are the languages of the Bible, they thought I needed a remedial course in English. Some of you probably think I could use that course again today, right? I know. Sometimes I butcher the English language up here. But I'll never forget taking that class, and one of the assignments was to write a paper. And so they gave us different topics you can write a paper on. And so I chose a topic on the American family, the American family. And for those of us who grew up in this culture, we understand that the American family has changed a lot. I was shocked to discover just how much we have. As we kind of started, if you will, many, many years ago, families were more like businesses than they were like families. And what I mean by that is they worked together. They worked the land, they planted the seeds, they grew the crops, they harvested them, they took them to market, and the whole family got involved. Everybody was kind of involved in the process. It was a team. A family was more like a team. And it really brought families together in many ways. And so with that in mind, here's what I would suggest to you to become a team. Number one, and I hope we can all agree on this, unite in your relationship with Christ. Christ is the unifier. He really is. He is the one who unites us all together. All of our differences and all the things that we have, he brings that all together. He is the uniter. So unite in Christ. Let that be your common denominator as a family. Find your unity in Jesus. And then number two, serve together. Serve together. Some of you know this, but when we first came to Forney, there were seven people in the church. They were all, well, about my age now, to be honest with you. They were a lot older than me and Ann. And we hadn't had children yet. She was 19, I was 20. We hadn't had our first child yet. So I'm just saying that there were no children in the church. We were the first to start having children in the church. And so there's no children's ministry. There's no student ministry. And as my kids were growing up, they didn't have the advantage of, like the kids in our church today have, of being in a large children's ministry, to be in a large student ministry. They didn't have that. And in a lot of ways, you know, I felt a lot of guilt about that as a father. You know, forget the fact that I'm the pastor of that church, but I'm a father who cares about his kids and wants them to have the same opportunities that others have. And so there's really not going to be that in our church for a while. And so we decided as a family that we would serve together. We'd work together. We got involved together. You probably know to this day, my kids are still involved and faithful in this church because we made a commitment to do this together. It wasn't just my responsibility. It wasn't just my job. But as a family, we began to serve together. And I see a lot of you guys doing that. And I just want you to know, I applaud that. I do. I applaud those of you who work alongside of your children in children's ministry and student ministry. And you're up here with them. And you're investing in it together. I think that's a wonderful thing. Serve together. And then the last thing that I would say to you is support and encourage each other. If you're going to be a team, remember, there's no I in team, right, Coach? No I in team. And so we have to encourage each other. And we have to build each other up. Let's not be on their back. Let's be on their side. Let's encourage them to keep faithful and remain committed to this great work, because you train up a child in the way, but you also train up a child in the way he should go. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word today. And I realize, Lord, that we didn't get a manual or an instruction book when we brought our kids home, but we do have your word, and your word has so much to tell us about it. And Father, we recognize that it doesn't answer every question we have. There's specifics about each one of our children that, you know, is not true of the others. And so we're left to just discerning as best we can your will and purpose for us to lead them correctly. And so I just want to pray over every family in this room right now, every parent, every person who has, you know, committed to the things that we've talked about today. I want to lead my family spiritually. I pray that you'll help them to be spiritual so that it does flow out of the overflow of their life into their children. God, help us today to respect those who are in that position of authority. And I realize that as a grandparent, how I treat the authority in my life goes a long way in instilling that value into my children. When they see me disrespect authority, it just becomes their nature to respect mine. So I pray, God, you'll help us to be in everything an example. And I just ask you, Lord, to build us together as a team, to see that being a part of this body, being part of this church, it's not just someplace we go. It's a place where we serve. It's a place where we have invested. We've invested our resources, our money. We've invested our time. And we're committed. God, I pray that that will spill off and over into our kids, that they'll recognize the importance of that as well. I know the gates of hell will never prevail against your church, but also know, Lord, that how that works out has a lot to do with the foundation we lay with our kids and the responsibility we give them for it in the future. So I pray for every family in this room that God, you just make us stronger. Some who don't even have children yet, but one day will. Others who've raised their kids, now investing in their kids' kids. And God, I just pray that you help us to build strong families and that you'll be glorified in them. Thank you for the people here, Lord, for doing all they can, working as hard as they know how. I pray you'll honor them for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.